Well, we're now going to read God's Word. We're going to turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus is, if you remember, it's the story of how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt so that they can worship him. And where we're reading from this morning, that people are living in tents in the desert and they're camped around a mountain where God has come down to meet with them. And he promises to be with them wherever they go. And so now it's time to build a tent which will represent the dwelling place of God in the middle of their camp. So Reuben's going to read this for us. Reuben, are you there?
Yeah. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Reuben. Over to you.
Yeah. We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Exodus chapter 35, verse 30 to chapter 36, verse 1. Exodus chapter 35, beginning to read from verse 30. Bezalel and Oholiab. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 10. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Here ends the reading. Praise be to God.
Yeah, thank you, Reuben. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we stop now to reflect on your word, please enable us to understand what you say to us in your word. Enable us to reflect on our own lives. Give us wisdom to put this into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it look like for you to serve Jesus in your daily work? Thank you, Steve, for your insight into what that looks like for a carpenter. During the week, I came across a very interesting quote from an English poet named Dorothy Sayers. This is what she said. She said, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly during his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables." What do you think about that? I've got to say, I'm not 100% on board. I wouldn't quite say it as she does, but I do think that she's making an important point. What does it look like for you to do your daily work in a way which brings glory to God? Today, we're going to start off by thinking about the workers who made a famous tent known as the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the tent that one day would develop into the building that we call the temple. And why don't you open up your Bible to that passage that we read? It's at the end of Exodus chapter 35, so that I can point out some of the things that we see here. Because did you notice, as Reuben was reading it, did you notice that the construction manager of this project, what was his name? Bezalel. This guy, the construction manager, he's described in Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. He's described as filled with the Spirit of God. So that this building project, this tent of God, it won't be just an expression of the genius of humans. It will be an expression of what God does through humans. This is a story of God building his own home by the power of his Spirit and yet involving people in that process. Now, did you know that in all the Bible, this guy, what's his name? Bezalel. This guy is the first person in the whole Bible where God says, I've filled him with my Spirit. That's actually pretty amazing when you think about it, because he's not a priest, he's not a prophet, he's a tradie, filled with the Spirit of God. And so surely we can look to this guy and look to the work that he did, and we can learn something about the kind of work that God loves. And so that's what we'll begin with today. But then after we've looked at that, and this might surprise you, after we've looked at that, I want to look at two good reasons why we might not give ourselves fully to this kind of work. Okay. First, what kind of work does God's Spirit produce in us and through us? Well, four things. First of all, what we read here is that this work is organized. This guy Bezalel is given wisdom from God, and that includes, verse 32, includes the ability to make designs. He's a planner as well as a doer. And that's important because he's not working alone. He's in charge of quite a big team. Verse 34, he's got an assistant, and together God has gifted them to teach others, to teach others who are also filled with skill by God. Perhaps you've experienced the difference between a workplace where everything's a bit random and where no one knows what's going on, and a workplace where there's clear direction, where people are taught what they're supposed to do, and where everybody is able to play their part. And I'm sure you know which workplace you would rather be in. In this story, God's Spirit is bringing organization to the work. Secondly, God's Spirit brings out beauty. Now, notice in verse 32, these are artistic designs. This work includes beautiful jewels. In verse 34, there's a range of colors that work together. God's Spirit loves beauty because God is beautiful. In one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 27, this is what David sings. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord," this place, "all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." So we humans, we are made in the image of God, and so we're made to appreciate things that reflect the beauty of God. And actually, this human sense of beauty plays a part in our workplace, plays a big part in business. You know, think, when you bought your car, if you have a car, you probably didn't just decide to buy it based on the numbers of the fuel economy, whether it has variable valve timing, and how many airbags it has. Like, you may have included those things, but you were also influenced by what color it was, by its shape, by what it smelt like when you sat in a driver's seat. Thirdly, God's Spirit moves these workers to make things that are functional. There's a lot of detail in the Bible about how this tent and all the furniture in it was made. Like, there's 15 chapters which explains it all. But I just want to show you one little example. Maybe you could just flick forward a few pages to Exodus chapter 38, verses 6 and 7. And I just want you to think about the design for one of the bits of the furniture. I want you to think about the design of the poles. The purpose of the poles is to make this thing called the altar of burnt offering, to make it portable. And I just want you to think about it from an engineering perspective. The poles on the inside, they're made of hardwood. It's a hardwood which gives strength and flex, but is still very lightweight. In today's terms, we could say that wood is the original composite material. It's carbon fibers stuck together by resin. The wood is overlaid with bronze, which not only does it look good, but it gives protection from water damage, from insect damage, from, you know, years of the oils on people's hand, picking it up and holding it. And the altar itself is designed in a way that it's hollow, so it's light enough to carry as the camp of God's people moves from one place to another. And I just wanted to take a moment to point that out, because sometimes in our culture we can separate form and function. Sometimes we can either make things that are pretty or things that are practical, but why not? Why not bring them together? Why not aim for both? Final thing that we see in these chapters is that they make things which are durable. All this stuff they're making is made to last, and a big part of that is that they're using quality materials like gold and silver and fine linen, and they cover the tent. In fact, there's a verse there on the screen, 36 verse 19. Just look at the very end of that verse. They cover the tent with what kind of leather? It says, with durable leather. So what the Bible's telling us is that they're not making a cheap and nasty tent that gets used for a week and then gets chucked away. What we see in our passage from Exodus is that God's Spirit moves these workers to make good tables. And so, how does this apply to your situation? Maybe you work in an office. How can you contribute to good communication, to forward thinking in your workplace? Maybe you work in retail. Can you arrange the products on display in a way that's attractive rather than just stuffing everything on the shelf? Maybe you're in the medical industry. Of course, what do you want? You want to do things that work. You want to do things that help your patients move forward, more than just ticking all the appointments off the list. Maybe you're a lawyer. Can you write contracts that will remain relevant for years to come? I wanted us to pause and think about this, to realize that bringing a godly attitude into your workplace means more than just evangelizing your colleagues. Although, of course, please do that when you have the opportunity. Bringing a godly attitude into your workplace means more than just producing Christian-branded products. Although, yes, we do need people to run Christian schools. We do need companies which print Christian books. Just think. When God became a man, what did he do with his life? Well, until age 13, he was a kid. He was probably running around the home with mum. And, well, we know in detail what Jesus did in the last 3 years of his life here on earth. But what about those 17 years in between, the majority of his life on earth? What did he do? He worked as a tradesman. We usually say he was a carpenter, but the word used to describe Jesus' job in the original language is a general word. It means a tradesman of some kind. And so, first take-home message this morning is glorify God in your work by making good tables. But you know, there are at least two reasons why we might not be able to invest fully in this kind of good work. Here's one reason. We're not in heaven yet. See, I think back to my work as an aircraft mechanic. A lot of our work was doing what we call periodic inspections. So what that means is that after every 100 hours of flying, the plane has to come into the hangar, we'll change the oil, we'll clean the spark plugs, we'll carefully look over it, make sure nothing's broken, nothing's worn out. And these planes we were working on, most of them were 30, 40 years old. Now, there was a part of me that wanted to send each plane out as if it was brand new again. There was a part of me that wanted to just take my time, spend a whole week replacing every suspension link, polishing out every little scratch. But that's just not practical. The standard quote for one of these inspections was 8 hours of labour. So if I take a whole week to do it, what's going to happen? Either the customer gets his bill and has a nasty shock, or the boss has to pay for me working for nothing. And so instead of sending out every aeroplane brand new, the right and fair thing to do was, well, okay, let's doesn't have to be brand new, but let's just send it out in a condition where it's not going to crash. In the same way, you might remember Saab cars. Through the 80s and 90s, remember Saab? The engineers, they aimed for excellence in design, excellence in safety. They used to say that they were so well built that when people used Saabs for rally driving, that the door pillars were so strong you didn't need to build another roll cage on the inside. It was strong enough to protect you if the car flipped over. The engineers said, we're not going to make cheap and nasty cars. The problem is that they didn't fully take into account how much it all cost. And so in 2012, Saab went bankrupt. See, just because you might appreciate quality and durability doesn't mean that everybody else can afford that. And see, when we think about what we read today, in the book of Exodus, we need to remember exactly what Bezalel and his team were building. Because they weren't building their own homes. They weren't running businesses. They were building a place to represent God among them. They were building an ideal place, which was literally fenced off from common life. They were making a little slice of heaven here on earth. But us? Where are we? Well, we're not in heaven yet. If I can pick up on what we've learnt already this year from the books of Daniel and Peter, we're working in Babylon. We need to submit to bosses who run companies who are set up to operate in this fallen world. With all the messed up priorities of our world. You can't just walk into a budget company and say, no, well, I want to make top of the range things. Every company has its place in the market. So reality is that you can't always make tables as good as you'd like to. And try as you might, sometimes you might have to work from home for extended periods. Where working from home, workplace communication isn't excellent. You just have to settle for as best you can. Try as you might to make beautiful things, you might not be able to get a job that makes use of your God-given flair. It's enough to find a job that actually pays the rent. Try as you might, you will sometimes produce legal contracts, and then a pandemic comes and all the rules change and suddenly the contract's irrelevant. And so, can we, without forgetting this beautiful picture, this beautiful thing that God's Spirit did in building the tabernacle, but can we adjust our expectations for our own workplace? Because we can't work in a way which will bring God's kingdom down to earth. We humans can't build the ideal world that we long to be in. The best we can hope for is that trusting Jesus, he will enable us to do what we can in our given situation. That day by day, as we ask for help from his Spirit, that he'll enable us to sometimes bring a kingdom flavor into our work, even if the full blessings of the kingdom are still to come. And you know, there's a second reason why we might not be able to give ourselves fully to the work of making good tables. And that's that we have another kind of temple to put our energy into. See, all this stuff that Bezalel and the team were building, as much as it was made to last, it hasn't actually lasted till today. And that's not because of the build quality. It's because God's plan all along was to bring in something even better than this. The big story of the Bible is that in the end, God abandoned that dwelling place and instead he came among his people in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And yes, for most of his life he worked as a tradesman, but around the age of 30, he turned his attention to something else. Jesus began teaching about the kingdom of God. Including, Jesus taught that his own body, his own presence, was a tabernacle, a temple. Jesus showed by his words and his actions that he truly was God present among his people. And when Jesus sacrificed his life and then rose again, this was actually the beginning of a whole new work of temple building. Would you turn with me to the New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You yourselves. And just to be really clear, he's not talking about church buildings. He's talking about the people, the community of those who trust Jesus, the people of God who gather together. And you see, this temple that Jesus is building is far better. Because God is not just nearby. God is not just on the other side of the fence if we can possibly get to him. God is among us. Through the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, God is so near to us that we can relate to him intimately as a companion, as a counselor. We can say, Heavenly Father. And even on days of isolation, none of us is completely alone. because God is with us. And thinking about work, well, we've all been given some part to play in the project of building this Spirit-filled community. We've all been gifted in different ways. Some of us to serve in the work of building this community alongside our paid work, and some of us as our paid work. The point of our New Testament reading as a whole is take care. Take care how you build this community. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 12, I don't know if you noticed, it talked about you could build, are you going to build with gold or silver or costly stones or wood or hay or straw? He's saying, make sure you build the Christian community well. Is it too corny for me to say, make good spiritual tables? Let's just think, if the work of the old tent was supposed to be organized, then we should ask ourselves, what kind of church community are we building together? Are we organized in such a way that we can work together with a common purpose in the gospel? Are we building an attractive community? A community which is so Christ-like that someone would want to join if they love Christ. That they see some of his love and his grace at work amongst us. Are we functional? Do we translate our teaching about God's grace into good works of mercy and kindness? Are we a durable community? Will we stick with Jesus and with each other through the bad times as well as the good? Are we all of these things? Well, let's say we are a work in progress. A work of art that God's Spirit will finish on the day when Jesus returns. And so what have we learnt this morning? Well, on the one hand, we've learnt something about how to approach the work that we do from day to day. We've seen that God appreciates good tables. And so whatever job you find yourself in, seek to do that well in your particular situation. Ask God's Spirit to enable you to do it well. This gives glory to him. But we've also seen how even more than God appreciates good tables, God appreciates his people. And so make use of the gifts and the opportunities that God's Spirit has given you to build up his people. And those opportunities at the moment, we understand they're limited. Every phone call, every email, every contact is a small opportunity. Ask him for strength to do that well, because this glorifies God. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, okay, maybe I should finish off with a story of someone who put this into practice, you know, like a real-life example of someone who was dedicated to making good tables at work and also dedicated to building up the people of God. And I looked in a few books for a good example, and I realized that actually all the people that I can think of who live this way are not famous people from books. It's the ordinary Christians that I know. People here at Resi Prezi and in all the other churches that I've been a part of. This approach is just what the Holy Spirit brings out in your life. And so the take-home message, yes, make good tables, but more basic than this, aim to live each day in step with the Holy Spirit, seeking his help and his energy through prayer, through God's word, through the encouragement of God's people, all those ordinary ways that he works. And in this way, you're trusting him to work through you to make good tables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an honor you have given us. Not only have you showered your grace and your love on us to save us from our sins, but also you've enlisted us in your great and beautiful purpose of bringing together a people who are the body of Christ, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Please enable us to do this well. Every day this week, please work through us. Give us wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. Give us strength to bring a kingdom flavor to everything we do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.